Good morning. We head back to South Africa this week, and so we're just thankful for this last opportunity to be with you and have the opportunity to open God's Word and spend some time in His Word with you today. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and head there. The year is 2149. Probably haven't thought about that year a lot, but the year is 2149. You are no longer on this earth. You have long since died. Your children are not here either. Even most of your grandchildren have died as well. It's only maybe in the fourth, fifth, and even sixth generation from us that some of our descendants are living on this earth in that year. Beyond our biological descendants, everyone we know and everyone that we have invested in spiritually is no longer here as well. If you are currently teaching a Sunday school class, and even if that class is first and second graders, they won't be here. But hopefully there will be a great number of people who can trace their spiritual genealogy back to your ministry during your time here at Branson Bible Church or wherever God has worked through you in this world during your few short years on this life, in this life, in the ministry on this earth. But now you might be getting a little uncomfortable talking about the year 2149, a year 125 years into the future. But there's a reason that I'm talking about 2149 this morning, and there's a very good reason. And the reason is that the Bible teaches us to think towards the future. If you remember the last words of Jesus on this earth, he said, "Go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age." That was almost 2,000 years ago. In John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples the last night before he was crucified, and he also prayed for all those who would believe through the word that his disciples spoke. And not only were these future disciples distant in time, they were also going to be distant in geographical space. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he said that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so our commission given to us by Jesus is that we go and make disciples, and that task is not complete until the end of the age and the end of the earth. So this idea that we can only be engaged in his work while we're still living is very untrue and very short-sighted. Let me illustrate this a different way. Let's say that we're comparing making disciples to investing, which of course it is, but let's make it to investing financially. We're all familiar with the concept of compound interest. We understand that if we invest early and we invest consistently, that later on there will be interest on our interest. And sometimes we call this the hockey curve, or this a napkin example of this, right? Maybe you find yourself early on in the boring stage, or maybe you find yourself later in life in the exciting stage, but we understand that we have to be consistent for a long period of time before that compound interest starts to do its work. But it does do its work. If you look at this next chart here, there's a little more details here. You see here the blue represents our direct investment over a period of 25 years, $1,000 a year for this chart. So the first year, $1,000, the second year, $2,000, the second year, $3,000, because you're investing one more thousand each year. So at the end of 25 years, you've invested $25,000. However, the big change you see comes in the yellow, and you can see how it changes over the years there. It begins increasing very rapidly, and this is just for 25 years. If we were to extrapolate this chart out for 125 years, and we were going to imagine that the blue investment, your direct investment, stops right at 25 years. Let's say you die. So you're not investing anymore. But the growth of that financial money that you put into this investment is going to continue for another 125 years. And what do you think the chart would look like then, even if you haven't invested in the last 100 years? Today, I'm encouraging you and encouraging all of us to lift up our eyes and look just a little bit further out than we normally do. I'm hoping this year 2149 sticks in your mind, to continually remind you that we have ministry to do, but it doesn't end when our life ends. If we invest as God tells us to, while we're here on this earth, then there's great potential for what God continues to do for those who hear through those who hear. And so I want to push us to be thinking in this way, to be making disciples, but to be making disciple-making disciples. And to make disciples should then be not the end of our ministry. It should not be the sum total of our ministry, but just the very beginning of our ministry that we understand can increase to the end of the age and the end of time. And so our ministry while we're here on this earth, or our ministry throughout our what God has given to us, can have two different aspects. There's the direct investment aspect, which we're very familiar with. That's those that we invest in while we're here this few short years on our on this earth during our life. And then there's this second concept that we don't think about so often, and that's the compound ministry that can take place. The ministry of those we have ministered to and the compounding ministry of their lives, including into future generations, all the way to the end of the age and the end of the earth. And so this morning we'll be focusing on the direct investment aspect, but we're going to do so by focusing on the potential, or having our eye far out into the future, well beyond our lives. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be looking primarily at one verse in this passage. I'm going to read the whole passage for our context. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They have accumulated for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Father, we just come to you this morning. We pray as we look into your word that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand your great plan that you have for us. We just thank you that you allow us to be a part of this plan. We understand that you are the focus of all things, and we thank you for these things. We pray as we look into your word that these truths might become evident to us in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you saw in this passage, Paul's ministry is coming to a close. And while it's true that Paul's life is nearly over, God's work on earth is not over. And Paul has a shepherding heart that continues on past his own life. And so he is about ready to die. He knows his life is going to be taken, but he's still concerned about the next generation, even generations beyond that. And so he gives this very strong challenge to Timothy and to those who are going to follow Timothy. And the mere fact that these are Paul's last words, and that he knows his ministry is coming to a close, and he has been called for a very specific and important role within the ministry of the church, is not enough weight for Paul. He doesn't say to Timothy, hey, God has called me for a very specific purpose. I've had a very important role in your life. I've been your instructor. I've been your teacher. I'm going to go, but I have some very important things to say for you. That would have been a very weighty thing for Paul to say in and of itself, but it's not weighty enough for Paul for what he has to say here to Timothy. And so he goes far beyond that. You'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you, or I solemnly ask you, or command you, I solemnly command you something. This is a very important thing that I'm passing on to you. It's not just something that came to my mind at the last second. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God the Father and God the Son. That's two pretty substantial witnesses to call when you want to verify the truth of something. But he's not done. He says, this Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Every human who has ever lived in the history of mankind on this planet is going to stand before him. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. But Paul's not done. He says, oh, and he is coming back to this earth. In Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation 19, he says, don't worry, you won't miss it. He will come with the armies of heaven. His eyes are like flames of fire, and his mouth is like a sharp sword. And that's not enough. Paul is not done. He also says, and he is going to set up his kingdom. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He will rule with a rod of iron on his robe. And on his thigh, you have the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I charge you, Timothy, he says. And then he says all these things. Aren't you curious what he's going to say next? It must be something pretty significant and important. What is he setting up? Well, read the whole verse. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Sometimes it's hard when we come to a particular passage to be able to sum up that passage. What is this passage about? That is not going to be the difficulty today. The passage is very clear. Three words. Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, after I'm gone, I charge you with all the weight and all the substance possible to drive home this point. You have one primary responsibility to the next generation. That is to proclaim the unchanging word of God, period. That's your number one priority, your number two priority, your number three priority. Preach the word. And so to those who are involved in any kind of public ministry, we have a very simple and clear mandate, a very solemn command that's been given. Some bite to it. Jesus is coming back, and this is how your ministry is going to be evaluated before God at the judgment, at the return of Christ, in light of his coming kingdom. Did you pass on the clear word of God to those who sat under your ministry? Is what you taught the pure, unmodified, untainted, unchanging word? I know many of you are here and attend this church because you are very thirsty for the pure word of God. Nothing else will satisfy you. And each week you hungrily eat up what is being offered to you, and the next week you're here again. Now what? What do you think your responsibility is to the next generation? Throughout Christianity, the word has been passed on publicly and privately. Paul told those who were with him in Ephesians, I said, I was with you and I publicly proclaimed the word of God to you. But I also went house to house proclaiming that same word of God. The message was the same. Strictly speaking here, the instruction in this passage is a very hard-hitting message for those who have begun the honor and the privilege of publicly presenting God's word to the next generation. Preach the word. However, if you are teaching your own children or your grandchildren privately, or doing discipleship one-on-one with someone, or evangelistically sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, or you're leading a small group, or you're teaching a preschool Sunday school class gathered around a table with crayons and markers, what do you think you should be prioritizing? Your style might be different, but the content must be the same. Preach the word. We talked about direct investment on this chart, the blue on the chart here. If you want a good return on your investment for your time here on this earth, then it matters how you're investing now in this life during these few years. Paul's message is clear. Nothing gives a return like directly investing the word of God into people's lives. Do you think Paul would have called God the Father and God the Son as his witnesses, remind his readers of the solemn judgment to come, and then tells Timothy the fifth best way to spend his life during the remaining years? We cannot miss this. We cannot miss this as a church. We cannot miss this as parents. It's great your kids spell well. It's great that they're well socialized and they get along with other kids. It's great that a lot of important things that you are doing, those are priorities, but the number one priority we have as believers is to pass the word of God on to the next generation. We've been given a very simple and a very clear task, generation to generation to generation, continent to continent to continent, preach the word. So Paul has given us the context, the what. We are to be intentionally passing on to the next generation the word of God. Now Paul is going to give us the win in this passage. When should we pass on the word of God? Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When it is an opportune time, make sure you preach the word of God to the next generation. when it is not an opportune time, make sure you preach the word of God to the next generation. When you have the opportunity to speak and it happens so naturally, preach the word of God. When you are scheduled to have a meeting with someone or a speaking engagement with somebody or whatever it is, and you don't feel like it, it's 6 o'clock and you're supposed to be preaching at 7 or speaking at 7, you don't feel like it at 6, guess what you should do at 7? Preach the word. It's the same as true as in our faithful relationships with one another. It's vital that we are passing on the word of God, whether it's the right time or it's not the right time. Paul's telling Timothy, it is the right time. Do it. Life is complex. This is not. We're on this earth for a very short period of time, and then the next generation comes. We are told what to directly invest in the next generation. We are told when we are to invest that, all the time, in season and out of season. Next, we're told how to invest it in this verse, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Whether publicly or less publicly, God's word is to be proclaimed to the next generation. God's word is the stock that we are to be investing in. This is where our hope is that there is going to be a good return. And while God is working on a long time frame until the end of the age and until the end of the earth, that does not mean that there's no urgency to this task. It's exactly the opposite. Paul says there isn't an urgency. Now, immediately, is the time to be doing these things. If I read these verses in the Amplified, it goes like this, verses 1 and 2. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcomed or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging, encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. And so he's going to tell how it is that the word is to have an impact on the next generation. First, of course, on us, but also on those that we are presenting the word to. It's supposed to be a reproving work that the Holy Spirit does through the word of God. Reproving is to illuminate, to shine a light on, to expose. Like the passage we read in John chapter 3, some people will respond well to have the word of God expose their life, and some people will not. But it doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to make the word of God available. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told the word has the power to pierce into the innermost being, exposing not only our actions, but even the thoughts and the motives of our hearts, which is good because one day we're going to have to give an account, and that account will be based on the true reality. And so how much better to have the word of God speak now so that we can be prepared? That's true for all of us. The wise will heed this. When the word is spoken, they will allow it to have this illuminating effect on their life so that they can respond correctly to what it is that they see. They can repent and turn to God for help if that's what's needed. They can honestly address sin issues in their life, all the way down to their innermost thoughts and intents of their heart, so that they arrive prepared before the judgment of Christ. It's true of each of us. It's true of every person in this world. The way we truly care about people now is to expose them to the light of God's word, because very soon they're going to be exposed to the light of God's glory. And we are to be heralds running before, telling them, be prepared. This is what must take place, so that when the king arrives, you'll be prepared. So we're to be reproving. That is, we're to use the word of God in one another's life in such a way that we expose what needs to be exposed so that a response can be made. That's a loving way of treating those that you love and you care for. Second, rebuking. This is strongly correcting or bringing something to an end. It's very forceful. It's very authoritative. It's very sharp. It's very stern. And with this sometimes even comes a warning that if you don't change your ways, there's punishment that's going to come. And I don't want that for you, and so I'm telling you what God's word says so that you might avoid this harsh punishment. There's a kindness to this rebuking, but it's not a soft kindness. It's a kindness that saves somebody from harsh consequences. And so we pass on the word of God to people in a rebuking way in some cases so that they may not have to face harsh consequences because we care for them, we love them. And if they will acknowledge their error and return to a life of obedience, they can be spared. The word of God has authority. It must be obeyed for our own good, but also for our own safety. The word of God is perfect. We are not. So regardless of how long we've been saved or how mature we think we are or how mature we actually are, the word of God still has a work to do in our life, strongly correcting and warning us of the consequences if we do not submit to what it speaks. The word chisels away at our life, conforming us into the image of Christ. It's a necessary work. It sometimes is a harsh and a hard work. That's because the word confronts the sinful depravity head on that's in our hearts. It's a beautiful, it's a sanctifying, it's a correcting work. And each generation needs to submit to this work lest they arrive before the king unprepared. Exhorting. Third thing that he mentions the word is to be doing in each person's life, each generation's life. Exhorting is to come alongside to assist or to encourage. Same root word that we get the word for the Holy Spirit from. The Holy Spirit comes along and helps us and comforts us and encourages us. The Word of God comes along and helps us, encourages us, comforts us. It's a constructive work. It's the Word of God is our perfect instructor that meets us exactly where we're at. It doesn't matter where we are at or where anybody else in the world is. The Word of God can meet them at that place. And then as an advocate, as an instructor, can guide them to where they need to go. And every generation needs the word of God proclaimed to them so that wherever they may find themselves in their different phases of life and the different struggles that they're going through, the word of God meets them right there and as a guide and an advocate and instructor can take them to where they need to go. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Exposing the true intent of our heart. What if a whole generation went by and nothing exposed their heart? Sternly warning, coming alongside of them to encourage them to walk in obedience to the king. And then he says, with complete patience and teaching. I don't know about you, but after the first three, I'm ready for something like this, right? A nice phrase like this. With complete patience and teaching. The work is urgent, but it may not be quick. We could ask Jesus. Remember, he had to work for 3 years in the lives of a number of normal men and women. He directly invested in their lives with all patience and teaching. The process of getting the word of God into the next generation takes consistency, steadiness, patience, instruction over a long, extended period of time. It's true of our generation. It's true of the next generation. World conditions have changed, and they're always changing. Paul even tells Timothy there's going to be a time coming when people will have little interest in hearing the word of God. Rather, people will have self-centered, selfish desires. And they will reject the truth. And they will wander off into false explanations of reality. And at that time, these self-absorbed people will attract and actively seek teachers who will validate their self-focus. Interestingly, while conditions may change from one generation to another, and that's what Paul tells Timothy, hey, things are going to actually get worse. Interestingly, even though the conditions are going to change, and Paul even warns that there's going to be this pseudo-Christianity that will arise, Paul strongly, very, very, very strongly commands Timothy, do not deviate regarding the content of your ministry. Whether the circumstances are now, Timothy, or whether they change to the worse in the future, Timothy, you still do exactly the same thing. You preach the word of God and do not deviate from the rebuking and the exhorting and the exposing work of that word. So keep the content of your ministry the same. Nor is Timothy to deviate from the daily pattern of ministry. So he says to Timothy, hey, things may be like they are now. Things may be getting worse. Things may be changing all the time. It doesn't matter. You do the exact same thing. He says, stay the course. Verse 5. Regardless of what happens in the world around you, other teachers may adapt to the society and to the world. Other teachers may compromise to gain an audience. There will be even changes within the church. But as for you, Timothy, you stay the course. You be sober-minded. Be sharp. Be clean. Be concise. Be thorough. Be fully engaged. Be direct. Be alert. Be focused. Then he says, endure hardship. This is like a military concept. Endure hardship. Don't flinch. Don't retaliate. Act like a good soldier who is on a very important mission and refuse to be sidetracked. The world is going to be going crazy around you, Timothy. It doesn't matter. You be like a soldier who has your mission and you continue that mission all the way to the end. Hardship will come. Carry on. Do the work of the evangelist. Labor in sharing the simple, good, clear news of Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified. Christ was buried. Christ was resurrected from the grave. Only through him can we have salvation. There is no other way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other hope apart from him. We are the ones who need salvation. Christ is the one who has provided salvation. Let me just read three verses from 1 John. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Preach the simple, clear gospel message that young people can understand and respond to. Fulfill your ministry. Do the ministry that's been given to you, Timothy, fully and wholeheartedly. To the full, to your last breath, like I have done, Paul says. I'm not going to look at these verses, but he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have, maybe I better read it, right? He says here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, Paul, or Timothy, follow my example. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you to do to the very end. Don't deviate. Don't get distracted. Don't care about what's happening in the world around you. You know what you're to be doing. And all throughout Scripture, the reward for the Christian is the same, to see the face of the Lord, to see the Lord face to face at his appearing. And those who have kept themselves from being distracted have no greater joy and no greater desire than to see the Lord and to receive the reward that he gives those who faithfully serve him according to as he has commanded us to. By preaching the unchanging word. Now, it's a great joy to speak about these things this morning because preaching the word and discipleship are definitely a focus of this church. And I believe that you are here primarily for those reasons. And so I can with great joy say, well done. The very focus that Paul told Timothy that was supposed to go from generation to generation is exactly what's happening here in this church. But I can add to this, well done, I hope. But you have just scratched the surface in getting the word of God to the next generation. And what about the generation after that? Not only have you made disciples, but have you made disciple-making disciples? Not only does the next generation know the word of God, but is the next generation equipped to preach that same word of God to the generation after them? Paul wasn't only thinking of Timothy's generation. He was talking about the generation that Timothy was going to be speaking to. And in 2 Timothy 2, he talks about the generation that those will be speaking to, and still others, he says. And our passage in 2 Timothy talks about a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. There has been times all throughout history that this has been true. Even in our time, it'll most likely be worse in the future. And in many places in the world, this is the case. But not in this church, not at this time. Right now, the soil is healthy. The crop is growing like crazy wherever you look. Young children, teens, college age, young families, older families, empty nesters, senior saints. Now what? The harvest is ripe. There is a need for focusing on what Paul is telling us here, to be getting the word of God to the next generation. They're all here. They're all eager and wanting to hear God's word and respond to God's word. Now, are we getting that word to them? Yes, from the pulpit, but are we getting them in their daily lives? I think about just one of these groups that I mentioned, and it can apply to a lot of these groups, but because of where we're at in our age, our kids are college age. This church right now doesn't have a lot of college students because they went home for a break here, but they'll be back next fall or maybe during the summer, and there's all these college age kids in this church, and they're coming. They've chosen to come to this church because they like what they're hearing here. But they're at a crazy time in their life. Well, they don't know if they believe what their parents believe, or they're trying to figure out what they actually believe. They're trying to figure out relationships. They're trying to figure out what they want to do with their life after this. They're at a time in their life when they need the word of God presented to them very alongside of them. Somebody is going to need to come alongside of them, develop a relationship with them, and say, okay, I'm only one or two phases ahead of you, but this is what I found out about trusting the Lord and how God's word actually applies to the situation that you find yourself in. They're here. They need to be discipled. And they don't only need to be discipled, they need to be trained to be disciple makers of others. That's one group. Take the young families that are here. That's the craziest time of your life. You have all of a sudden, you have all this responsibility for these other humans, and you've never had this responsibility before. How are you supposed to know how to raise these children? Well, hopefully somebody that's been there a step or two ahead of you and has gone and done all the wrong things can tell you, don't do this. And then they can tell you, here's what God's word says. This is what I found to be true in your particular situation. Can I meet with you and just encourage you? What about the senior saints? They're going through lots of difficult situations in their life. They need to know how they can trust God's word in this period of their life. Can you come alongside of them and say, I see where you're at. I wanted to encourage you. What can I do? Can we spend some time together? I would love to share what I'm learning from God's word. The opportunities are endless as far as where the harvest is right now. We need to be investing in the next generation and not just the next generation. That's our direct investment. What about the compound ministry that we have an eye towards? What about 25 years from now? What about 75 years from now? What about 125 years from now in 2149? At the end of the age, at the end of the earth, we cannot let the blessing that has happened here in this church, we cannot miss it. We have an important role. We are so thankful for what God's doing, but now what? Now what do we do? What are our responsibilities? How can I fulfill the ministry that God has given to me? Tuesday, we return to South Africa to continue our work there. Guess what we'll be involved in? Preaching the word to the next generation. Sometimes we do it publicly. Sometimes we do it in small groups. Sometimes we do it one-on-one. But we are focused on making disciples who will make disciples. And I want to share a closing story with you of what's happening in South Africa, one thing that happened. And I share it with you because you send us out each term, as you're going to in just a few minutes. First time back in 2011, you sent us out on our first term. And so we share these things with you. These are your ministries as well as you partner with us. But in 2011, 2012, I met with a young man whose name was Donovan. And he was interested in going into full-time ministry, very spiritually hungry, just wanted to serve the Lord with his life. We spent maybe 6 months, maybe even longer, I can't remember exactly, meeting weekly and just talking about these things. I was trying to encourage him along in this. He definitely had potential not only to grow himself, but to help others grow. Towards the end of that first time around, first term around 2014, after we'd been there a couple, two, 3 years, he was getting married, and then he was starting a family. We came back on furlough, and then he was in a different part of the city, and so we kind of lost touch with him. I knew generally what he was doing and where he was, but I hadn't been in close contact with him. Then, I'll tell you about a second person here. Also in our first term in 2012, I was teaching at a Bible Institute there in Johannesburg, and there was a student there by the name of Tato. Tato showed great potential. He went on after that first year to join Word of Life full-time as a missionary. One of his ministries was to work at a juvenile detention center. And so he went to this juvenile detention center each week. One of the people he started talking to was a guy by the name of Nkankla. That's all the names it's going to be, those three names. So Nkankla had a terrible upbringing and had found himself in this juvenile detention center. I don't even know why. But over this period of time, Tato led Nkankla to the Lord. Nkankla was released. He decided that he wanted to change his life completely. He wanted to go to the Bible Institute. So this is in our second term now. So now I'm teaching at the Bible Institute again. This time, one of the classes I know that I taught him was the book of Romans. Nkankla was eating up Romans. I mean, this was blowing his mind. It was an amazing thing that God had done and what God wanted to do and how God was working. And he couldn't get enough of this. He finished that Bible year, went on and started working full-time with Word of Life as a missionary, doing camps and other ministries. Recently, I was just going through Facebook, and I started seeing these pictures of Donovan, the first guy I mentioned, popping up on a Bible college website in Johannesburg that I kind of follow. Not the one I was teaching at, but one that we have a close association with. And his pictures keep showing up here. And so I wrote him. I said, hey, I see you on this on their website. Just curious how things are doing. It's been a long time. How's it going? He says, yeah, hey, I'm teaching at the Bible Institute now. And it just so happens that Nkankla was in our class, was in my class. And it just so happens we started talking about you and the things that the discipleship and the things that the Bible Institute while he was there. And I was so encouraged to see how God had worked among these different people, not only as the opportunity that we had to invest in them, but they had the opportunity to invest in one another. And this is just a small picture of what God has doing. This is only, in the first case, Donovan and Tato, about 10 years ago. In the case of Nkankla, only about 7 or 8 years ago. And already the growth, the compounding interest of their ministries is starting to accumulate. And so now all three of them are in full-time ministry. They're sending me, Nkankla and Tato are sending me newsletters all the time telling us about camps that they're leading, about mission trips that they're going to in Mozambique, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Uganda. I can't even keep up where they're at as they are sharing the word of God and sharing exciting things that is happening in their lives. So I have no idea the compound interest that is accruing to all of our accounts as we all together have the joy of following Paul's command to preach the word in season and out of season to the next generation. Our direct investment oftentimes is very small, but that compounding ministry, to even see it only 10 years out, is pretty amazing. What will it look like 25 years from now? 75 years from now? What will it look like in the year 2149, 125 years from now? The message is simple. Preach the word and let it do its work generation to generation, continent to continent, compounding until the return of Christ. And then let us look forward to seeing Christ and hearing the full story to the praise of his glorious name. What will our compounding interest look like in the year 2149? I'd like you to try to remember that. What will our compounding ministry look like in the year 2149? Are you directly investing in the right stock now? Preach the word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you're doing here at Branson Bible Church. Thank you for the work that you're doing in many, many countries around the world. Thank you for the opportunity that you give each of us, the experiences that you give us, the growth opportunity that you give us, the trials that you give us, the times that we learn to trust your word. Father, I pray that we can take those times and invest those in other people's lives. Father, I pray that we would be faithful in getting the word of God to the next generation in season and out of season, that we would not be distracted on anything else, but that this would be our number one priority. We come to you, Lord. We know that this is your plan. We know that you can do the work and that you will do the work. And so we are just thankful for the opportunity to see it in your word. I pray that we might be able to see how it applies to each of our lives and each of our ministries, and that we might be faithful in this very simple command: preach the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.